Good morning, South Lake. I hope all of your Thanksgiving weekend was good and filled with joy and filled with hope and filled with goodness. I know mine was, and again, I say this every week and I truly mean it. I'm very thankful for all of you. And this morning, I'm thankful to have the opportunity to preach and to share God's word out of Psalm 25 with you. And this morning we're talking about hope, and you've heard hope mentioned already a number of times, and I am the world's number one guilty person of using hope is just every sentence. I say, I hope your week was good. I hope your day is going well. And so this was very impactful for me as I was studying this and as I was learning and preparing this sermon to help me look at hope in a different way, to see hope in a new way, in a way that's much deeper and much more rich than I tend to use it in my everyday language. So as we talk about hope, we have to recognize that this world, a lot of times, is hopeless. We're no stranger to hurt and brokenness. We see that there's hurt and brokenness in the world. This is not news to us. And so even when we feel good ourselves, a lot of times there's still this kind of thing in the background, this pain in our stomach where we realize that things, you know, they're good right now, but they're not perfect. Things aren't always perfect. Or we know that things are good and we know that it's not going to last forever. This is the time of year leading up to Christmas, leading up to the end of the year, where we tend to reflect on the past year, the things that are good, the things that are bad. And then also it's a time where we look forward to the next year, where we hope for the next year. Obviously, 2020 was a train wreck of a year. I don't have to remind all of us that. It was a train wreck of a year. But at the end of 2020, we were hopeful, looking into 2021, that things would be better. And in some ways, they were. Many people may be able to say that 2021 was a better year. I, for one, got married and came here, so it was a great year for me this year. Many businesses have opened back up. People are able to see each other and visit more. And there are less people reported to be sick and contagious. But there still is lingering effects from everything that happened in 2021. There are still businesses that close. There's still tragedy and death. We still experience this lingering despair from the conflict and the loneliness, the hardship and the disappointment, and the tragedy and the death. Just because the calendar year in 2020 ended didn't mean that all of those things ended as well. There's still a lingering sting of despair. In fact, year after year, our despair seems to be growing larger as a people, especially here in America, but also around the world. As you see some of the stats up here, suicide is the fourth leading cause of death among 15 to 19-year-olds. The fourth leading cause. Every year, almost 46,000 children between the ages of 10 and 19 end their lives. That's one every 11 minutes. According to the State of Mental Health in America report, 19.86, almost 20%, or 50 million adults experienced a mental health illness in 2019. That was before coronavirus. More than half of these adults, which is over 27 million, didn't receive treatment or don't receive treatment. 15% of youth experienced a major depressive episode last year. Over 60% of youth with major depression don't receive any mental health treatment. Despair and hopelessness is the norm in our culture today. So when we talk about hope sometimes as Christians, it can seem like some sort of kumbaya blind optimism, where we're saying, you know what, things are pretty terrible right now, but when Jesus comes back, you know, everything will be better. Sometimes we talk about hope in a way that ignores the problems of the world. But blind optimism is not what true hope is. True hope is a faith that what is good and right will prevail in the end. Living with our hope placed in Christ means that we continue walking with the Lord in his presence, even if we don't experience or see the goodness prevailing at the time. True hope is like walking along a trail, having confidence that the end destination, where that trail leads, is the destination that God has promised. That's what it means to walk with Christ with true hope. So let's read Psalm 25 together to help us better understand hope and encourage us and give us the strength to place our hope in Christ. So turn with me to Psalm 25. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 15. This is a psalm of David. He says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his commandment and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." Amen. As I said before, hope is like walking along a trail, having confidence that where that trail leads is the good destination. This is what David was writing about, his hope that good will come. So when I was in college, I got the opportunity to travel to Montana with a group of athletes that represented our school, and it was for a leadership retreat. And so the whole week, we had spiritual conversations devoted to what it meant to be a servant leader, what it meant to lead our teammates like Jesus leads. And so one of these days, as we were out there in Montana, which is a beautiful state, they said that we were going to be taking a hike up to a glacial lake, a lake at the top of a mountain. And in my head, and seeing this picture, you may think I'm really, really dumb. But when they said, yeah, we're hiking up a mountain to a lake, I could not picture it. I was like, water doesn't stay at the top of a lake. Like, how does it balance? Like, doesn't water run down the stream into a lake at the bottom of the mountain? I was so confused. So then we set out on this hike, but I was like, you know what? The leaders have been here before. They know what they're talking about. So I started to follow them, because if it were me, I would have just stayed at the base of the mountain and saved all the trouble to see the lake at the bottom of the mountain. But I followed the leaders and followed this group up the mountain. And as we were hiking, I started to get a little bit better picture of what it maybe could look like. As we were hiking where the trail lead, I could hear a stream. It was running, but I was like, oh, that stream comes from somewhere. Right, and I was like, oh, a glacier probably melted. It wasn't like there was still a big ice cube up there. So as we were going up, I started to get a better idea of what it looked like. I was following the leaders up there. And then finally, we got toward the top, and it started to level out our path. And the path had gone from rocky, and all of a sudden it turned to sand, which was very weird because the only time I'd experienced sand was at the beach. And so we're up at the top of this mountain, the path turns to sand, and then we kind of crest over this hill, and we literally had to pull tree branches apart, and then this was the view. And it was spectacular and stunning, and nothing in my mind really could have prepared me for how beautiful this lake was. So in my mind, I thought water would flow down to a lake, but following the leaders led me to experience one of my, favorite moments of my life. So What I want to talk about is the first step in finding hope. Placing our hope in Christ is an act of surrender. Placing our hope in Christ is an act of surrender. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 in Psalm 25. I lift up my soul, in you I trust. Surrender of control over our own lives, surrender of trying to define when and how things should play out in life, surrender of our emotions and our thoughts. This is the first step in finding hope. Sometimes we don't have any hope. We live in despair and hopelessness, having lost sight of the goodness of God in the midst of our broken world. Sometimes we're blinded by the brokenness of our world to be able to see the goodness of God. And so when we can't do this for ourselves, when we can't lift our eyes up to the goodness of God, or it's a struggle to remind ourselves that God is good despite what we're experiencing and seeing, this is the job of other Christians. This is a job for the rest of you to help each other lift our eyes back up to the great work of God through Christ and the Holy Spirit. Tangibly, pray, reminding them of God's word, and especially what's very helpful in times like this is to share your testimony or share a time that God has moved in your life. Remind them of the good work of God. Other times, we do have hope. We're not hopeless, but we're placing our hope in the wrong thing or the wrong person. Sometimes we place it in ourselves, in our own ability. Sometimes we place it in our significant other. Sometimes we place it in our jobs or our finances. Sometimes we place our hope in our government or political party. All of these things, we're placing our hope for an ultimate good. We're placing our hope that good and what's right will prevail. And we're placing our hope in these things and our ability to control them rather than in Christ. So these are trails of their own, but the destination that these trails lead to is not anything but emptiness and disappointment. In both of these situations, whether we have hope and it's in the wrong thing, or whether we are hopeless, we don't have any hope. It's an act of surrender. To place our hope in Christ, we have to surrender, either trusting in our negative outlook or surrender our trust from ourselves in these worldly institutions. It's an active choice to pick your hope out of one thing and place it on Christ's shoulders. I had to surrender my hope that I could lead myself to that lake. And I had to place my hope and my confidence in the leaders that had been there before. So when we let go, surrendering all of this to God, we're actually able to see that He is trustworthy. An act of surrender leads to seeing that God is trustworthy. So when we take a break from trying to orchestrate everything in our lives to go exactly how we think they should go, we're able to actually lift our eyes and our soul up to God to trust Him with the future. We have to stop surrendering our hope and trust in a world that doesn't know Christ so that we can place our hope in Christ. So lift up your life to God and place it in His hands. So once we surrender to Christ, placing our hope in Him, we realize that God is worthy of our surrender and our hope. God is the only one whose shoulders are strong enough to bear the weight of the hope of the world, of the entire world. And why is that? Look at verse 6 and verse 7 again. He says, "Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness," which is the Hebrew word hesed, which means goodness, kindness, faithfulness. There's a faithful aspect to His love. There's a consistency in His love. "For they have been from of old." Then in verse 7, "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgression. According to your loving kindness, remember me." God is trustworthy because he's consistent in compassion and loving kindness. These two verses are about consistency. On one side of the coin, you have God's consistent goodness, his consistent compassion, his consistent faithfulness and kindness. And then on the other side of the coin, you have our consistency in sinfulness and wrongdoing. God is consistent in compassion, goodness, faithfulness, and kindness, even while we are consistent in falling short, missing the mark, and doing wrong. God is the only one also whose goodness doesn't change. We've all done good things before, but that's not consistent. God is the only one whose goodness doesn't change, whose way remains just forever. Think about it. This is the book of Psalms. This is David talking about God's goodness. God was good when he created the world. God was good to the people of Israel. God was good when David wrote this psalm. God was good while the people were waiting for Jesus, the Messiah. God was good while Jesus was here. God was good to the early church. God was good to the early church while they were being persecuted. And God is good today. Still the same. His goodness, his same compassion, his same loving kindness are from when he created the world till now. And it will be that way forever. God's goodness is of old. He's consistent. You wouldn't put your hope in something that's volatile, something that changes. You wouldn't put your hope in something that changes. The easiest example that comes to mind is money, right? A volatile stock market. That's not, you know, what you want. So when we talk about what we place our hope in and how God is worthy of our hope, we need to look at where we might be placing our hope that's outside of him. So is your hope in money? Because money is not something you can trust to always be there or to always make you happy, right? Even millionaires go broke. Or they live without hope in life. You can be rich and have no hope. Is your hope for life to make you happy? Because your emotions change constantly. I know mine do. I was happy after Thanksgiving, and I don't want to bring it up too much, but I was very sad when Ohio State lost yesterday. Our emotions change. Life changes. Is your hope placed in life to make you happy? Is your hope for the government or your political party to restore the world? Because there can be some good change that comes through that. But that lasts 4 years and then it changes, or two. Or it's a minor change. Governments throughout the world have ended. Is your hope for the government or your political party to restore the world? That's something that's volatile. God is the only one who's worthy of our hope, whose shoulders are strong enough to bear the hope of the world, because he's the only one who's consistent in his goodness. So once we realize God is worthy and we've surrendered our life to place our hope in Christ, then that leads to formation of us. Putting our hope in Christ leads to formation. In other words, when we surrender to him, we will learn from him. You can't learn from someone you haven't surrendered your mind to. Makes me think of Hebrews, surrender your mind, surrender your heart. You can't learn from someone you haven't surrendered to. That's what learning is. Think about it. Giving your mind over to someone to change it with new information. I didn't do a very good job of surrendering my mind in high school math class. But God is constantly teaching those who are walking with him. He's constantly teaching them. Verse 4, 5, 8, 9, 12, and 14 all reference this, and I'll read them real quickly for you. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. So you can't learn the way of God if you don't surrender your heart and your life to be changed by him. Surrender is just the beginning of the journey. Surrender is not the end of the journey. Surrender is the beginning of the journey. I had to surrender my mind over to the guys who led me to the lake. That was at the very beginning. So hope is the confidence that the path that we're walking down leads to the good destination. Like I said, that lake was more beautiful than anything I could have imagined in the first place. More beautiful than a Bob Ross painting. And our formation means that we are learning more and more what that destination looks like. As we're walking along, we're learning more and more what this destination that we have placed our hope in looks like. So when we surrender our hope to Christ, we will learn more and more what his presence and what his way of life looks like. During the hike, I couldn't see the destination, but the closer I got to it, the more I walked down that path, the more I had a better image of what it was going to look like. I had a better imagination for what it could look like. So when we talk about hope in Christ, when we talk about the kingdom of God that he has brought to us, if we're not getting closer to that destination, then we have to take a step back and we have to evaluate if we are still surrendered to our guide. If we're not getting closer to the destination, if our lives are not being formed more and more to look like that, then we have to evaluate whether our lives are really surrendered to Jesus and his direction. Because if we're spending our lives in the hands of God, we won't be able to help but be formed in his ways. Make me, teach me, lead me, God. This is what David is crying out. And he says he leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. So in surrendering our hope to Christ and being formed by Christ, there's also a humility that has to be present. You can't surrender your hope into God's hands if you think you're great enough to create life on your own. It takes humility to say, you know what, God, despite all of the hurt I see, despite all the brokenness I experience, despite all the violence I see, despite all the injustice and the corruption I encounter, I have hope that your love for creation, God, doesn't ignore that, but takes all of that into account. None of that is missed. I have hope that your love takes all of that account into account. And I place my hope in you that you will set all things right. It takes humility to say that God will make all things right, not our own ability. It takes humility to learn the ways of God, but placing our hope in Christ will make us more and more like him as we walk with him. So what do we do with that new knowledge as God is teaching us, as God is forming us, as God is making us know his ways? What do we do with that new knowledge and that new direction? Easy answer. You act on it. You live it out. You put it into practice. Hope and formation leads to action. Hope is not passive. It's not wishful thinking. I use it as wishful thinking in my language all the time, and I'm working to change that now. Hope is active. It leads us to action. So if we have confidence, as Christ has said, that the end destination is good, if we have confidence that what he said is the end, which is the restoration of all things, then we will be active in restorative work here and now. Our formation, which is our Christ-likeness in action, putting that Christ-likeness into action, is part one of the answer to the prayer, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's part one of the answer. Our action to bring restoration here is the first part, and we work towards that. And then the second part of that answer to that prayer is Jesus coming to restore all things in completion. So our action now is the beginning of God's restoration of all things when he returns. So why do we work to bring restoration? What does this have to do with hope? It's because our hope in Christ, our confidence in Christ, is not just for us, but also for the world. Hope is for us to carry out of this sanctuary with us. If we are reminded and experience hope here, don't leave it in the pew with you. Take it with you as you go home. Take it with you when you go to school. Take it with you when you go to work. Take it with you into the region. Hope is not for us, it's also for the world. So as we take it into our home, what does that look like? If you have a story from the past, maybe, where you were struggling to afford something and God provided, or you were struggling in some way and God took care of that need, at an age-appropriate level, share that and be open with your kids about that. Help show them that you have this hope because of what God has done for you in the past. In the home, if you have a conflict with your spouse, again, humbly, apologize and place your hope not in your ability to fix your spouse's issue, but for the Holy Spirit's work to change both of your hearts. Taking hope into our schools and work. If the God of the universe, who created all of this with a word, if the God of the universe can say that you are valuable to him, which he does, then you can find a classmate or a coworker or a teacher or a boss who feel like they don't have value or hope for goodness in their life, and you can serve them or encourage them consistently. Sacrifice your time to help them with a project or a task. Bake cookies or prepare something for them that lets them know that you were thinking about them when they weren't right in front of your face. Taking hope into the region. You can deliver hope to someone who may not have much hope left. A great example of this is the gift of the Magi. What an incredible way to say that because of the hope that we have, that when Jesus returns, he's making all things right. His people, which is us, who are shaped by him and shaped by his ways and his compassion and his faithfulness, are going to care for you until that day. What an incredible way to share the hope of Christ with the people in Lake and Porter counties. So as we carry this hope out with us, we have to remember that as we're learning from God, as we're walking with him all the days of our life, what good is being taught the way of God if you never walk down that path? We prove that our hope is in Christ by living by his kingdom ways of compassion, justice, truth, and goodness. And so sometimes we see Advent as this season, and this year starting on November 28th and going through Christmas, and we can circle the date when Advent is over, and then we move on to the new year and the things to come after that. But if that's all we think of Advent as, then that's a walking through the motion version of hope. The hope that Advent represents was actually the expectant hope of a real group of people. This is a waiting that a real group of people had. This is what David is writing about in Psalm 25. He's praising God and he's putting his hope in God to bring restoration to Israel. He couldn't circle the date for Jesus' birthday. He didn't say, Jesus is due in 9 months, right? He didn't know that. The people of Israel were waiting and waiting and waiting. They couldn't circle December 25th for the Savior of the world to show up. But God actually kept his promise and sent the Messiah in an unexpected way, but he fulfilled his promise that he had promised in the very beginning. And so he fulfilled their object of hope and waiting, and we can relate to this as well. We can look back at that promise which God kept, and our hope and waiting for his return is the same. We can't circle the date on the calendar when God is going to put an end to all of our despair and all of our hopelessness. That we have hope and we actively wait. It's the same thing. The Lord has kept his promise and has brought his kingdom to earth. So in the meantime, what do? We surrender to his ways. We participate with him in accomplishing his will on earth until he accomplishes it in full, finally when he returns. So we light this candle this morning as a symbol of hope in the midst of pain and brokenness. But if all we do is light this candle in the sanctuary today and we leave it there, then we've completely missed the point. Hope is for the world. It's for us to carry out into our homes, to carry into our schools, to carry into our workplaces, and to carry into the region. The world really is longing for something more. It's longing for a hope that only Christ can fulfill. Hope is the confidence that the end destination is good and what God has promised. Let's surrender our hope to Christ this morning. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are so, so good to us. We are so thankful in this season that you have sent your Son to be with us. Emmanuel, let that wonder never be lost on us, that you would step out of heaven and walk among us, live with us, share in our hurt, in our pain, in our brokenness, God. God, we thank you for the hope and the light that you have given us through Christ. We pray that we would lift our eyes and our souls up to you, that we would see your goodness, and that we would place our hope and our confidence in you. And God, let that change us. Let us continually be changed every single day by our hope in you. God, draw us further and further into your presence, that as we walk with you, that we'd be closer to you than we were yesterday. That we'd be closer to you the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. And that as we walk closer to you, that we would be changed by you. And when we're confused about what to do, God, show us the way. When we have this sick feeling in our gut because of the hurt and the injustice in our world, God, give us hope that's active. God, give us the courage to step into that and bring justice, bring peace, bring your goodness. God, because of your Holy Spirit, give us consistency in your ways. As you are consistent in compassion and faithful love, God, make us more consistent in compassion and faithful love. Don't remember our sins and our shortcomings and our faults. God, look at us with love and with new eyes. Give us the strength through your Spirit to walk in kindness and mercy. God, let our hope in you be strengthened. Let us shine in this dark world. Let us bring value to others. Don't let us hoard this hope for ourselves, God. When we keep our hope for ourselves, we extinguish that flame, God. Let us share that with the world. God, when we're struggling to remember the hope that we have, I pray that you would remind us. Remind us through your word. Remind us through your Spirit. Remind us through your people. God, let us see others and step up to encourage them, to lift their eyes to your goodness, to share our testimonies of what you have done in our life when it seems like you're too distant. God, let us see your hand actively at work in our lives. Lord Jesus, this morning we give to you all of our glory and all of our honor, and we surrender our lives to you. God, you are the only one who's worthy of our hope. So God, we place it in you this morning. God, be with us this Advent season. Renew our sense of wonder and awe in you. Don't let Christmas be just a date to celebrate. God, let us experience you with us. God, strengthen our hope. We ask all of this in Jesus' powerful and loving name. Amen. Church, as some of you may know, Phyllis Myers has cancer, and tomorrow morning she is having surgery. So pray with us together for Phyllis and for her surgery, that God would work in that and that God would heal her. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, right now, we place our hope in you in this moment for Phyllis, for this surgery, God. We know the brokenness of this world, and we see the cancer as many people are struggling with it, Lord God, and even many here at Southlake are fighting cancer. God, I pray that you would be with them, that your presence would be with them as they battle cancer, God. We know that you are more powerful. We know that your love endures. We know that your grace is sufficient. God, this morning as we lift Phyllis into your presence, we pray that you would touch her with your healing hand, that you would speak the word, and that she would be healed, God. As she goes in for surgery, give her peace. Comfort her. Calm her worries and her anxieties, God. Speak to her and be with her, God. Lift her eyes up to you and your goodness. Let her hope for her health be placed in you. God, we lift up the hands of the doctors and the surgeons. God, we pray that you would fill them with your wisdom, that they would know the right decisions to make, the right course of action to make. God, we pray for this surgery to be successful, that they would accomplish what they set out to do. God, we know this would be the case because your presence is with them. So God, be there in the surgery, be with her before the surgery, and be with her after, God. We lift her up into your hands for healing, Lord Jesus. We trust her to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? God has given us a great hope. It's not a passive, wishful thinking hope. It doesn't ignore the problems of the world. It's not shallow. But our hope is our confidence in the God of the universe, who loves and cares for each one of us so much that he stepped down out of heaven to walk among us. Let us surrender our lives to Christ. Let us surrender our hope to him. He has strong shoulders. Let us be formed by his ways. Let us hear the word of God as it teaches us and guides us. And church, let us be active and set on fire, that we would bring this little candle light out into the world, that it would set ablaze, bringing hope into a hopeless world. I pray this morning that the Spirit would go with each of us to encourage us in this hope. This week, share hope with someone. Hug someone and tell them you love them. We'll see you next week.